John and the fourth chapter, John chapter 4, and we are continuing our series, Becoming Like Christ, and we're looking at tonight, or this morning, the fourth chapter of the book of John. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read to verse 30, John again chapter 4. We find before us a wonderful passage of Scripture of the conversation of the Lord Jesus, which what we call the woman at the well, and it's a wonderful message that we have in this Scripture to teach us about giving the gospel to those in great need. The Bible says this in verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now has is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's pray together. Father, help us, I pray, as we look at your word. And Lord, I pray you would give us understanding. Lord, may we grow in our relationship with you this morning. May we become more like you. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Give me the words to say. Lord, I know that I am unable to help anyone through my own wisdom or understanding. It is your word that truly makes the difference. And so, Father, may our spirit be here this morning, a spirit of humility.
And may we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And may we be responsive to the truths that we are about to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to embark in this plan and purpose that you have given to us within the Christian life, and that is to tell other people about you. So, Father, I pray you would do a special work in our midst this morning. I pray your blessing upon your word. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're looking at this morning this idea of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we have looked at this series, Becoming Like Christ, we have learned that the purpose of God for our life is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that he hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, this holy calling, this prize that Paul the Apostle is striving for in the book of Philippians, is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the fundamental reasons that we have in our Christian life to be more like the Lord Jesus is that we would share the message of Christ without reservation to a lost and dying world. The Bible teaches us that we are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I remember having a conversation with someone after the service on a Sunday morning, and they told me this. They said, you know, Pastor, we don't know what the gospel is. We're to preach the gospel, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't teach us what the gospel is. And yet, I want to remind you this morning that the message of Christ, which is often confused in our day, has not changed since the first century. And the Bible teaches us what the gospel is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. This is God's word. Verse number 1 of the 15th chapter in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we are to, by the way, the gospel means good news. We are to spread that good news to every creature. The Bible teaches us that all of this is according to the Scripture. And so we believe it by faith. God says it and that settles it. We believe it by faith. But the purpose of our Christian life is, as we become more like Jesus, is to spread that message to every creature. And so this morning I want to look at this passage of Scripture and John chapter 4 and the wonderful account that we have, the meeting between Jesus and this woman, and what the Lord Jesus gives to this woman, and how the Lord interacts with this woman, and how we are to respond and how we are to proceed as we become more like the Lord Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down this statement. First of all, his purpose in coming to the earth. The purpose of the Lord Jesus in coming to the earth. Now, the purpose of Christ is stated in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm glad that Jesus came and sought me when I was lost. This is the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand why Jesus came. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. We are condemned already. We are already lost in our sin and on our way to hell. And so the purpose of his coming, first of all, the reality is, was for him to seek and to save the lost and to bring them unto himself. Now, we notice in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, that Jesus took the necessary way. Look what the Bible says in our text in verse number 1. The Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And now notice what the Bible says in verse 4. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Now notice that expression. We call it in the book of John, divine necessities. And there are many in the book of John that you can read about when the Lord uses this expression, must. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, as we look at what this Bible has to say, we are excited about what God is teaching us as we follow the Lord and allow him to direct our lives. I don't know if you've ever experienced this as a born-again believer, but have you come to a place where you met someone and you look at that circumstances and you know that God brought you there. God directed you to that person to talk to them about the Lord. And they may have never heard the gospel from anyone else, but God brought you to that person because they were seeking the truth. God directed you as you were obedient to the Spirit of God. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so Jesus left the area where his disciples were baptizing. Possibly there was great controversy with the Pharisees because of the popularity of the Lord Jesus. And he goes to a village in Palestine called Sychar. Now, the well in Sychar was well known by archaeologists. It was about 105 feet deep, 71 and a half feet wide. The tomb of Joseph was about 400 yards away. We read about this in Joshua chapter 24. And Jesus is there in the sixth hour. So it's about noontime. Jesus is there. And we notice the spiritual compulsion that led him. I must needs go to Samaria. There is someone there that is seeking the truth. He comes to Samaria. By the way, God never makes mistakes. God never makes mistakes. He comes to Samaria, and there he has conversation with this woman. Now, we notice also in this passage of Scripture that Jesus comes to a needy woman. He comes to a needy woman. Look what the Bible says in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, Jesus will always meet us at our point of need. I don't know where you are in your life, in your spiritual life, but Jesus always meets us at our point of need. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 12, and when Jesus heard that, he saith unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the reality is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners before God. We are all separated from God. And we find in this passage of Scripture that Jesus comes to this woman in her greatest need. Now, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8 in your Bibles. There's a couple of pages. I want us to consider our greatest need, if we could. John chapter 8, let's take a moment and let's think about man's greatest need. And Jesus tells the Pharisees their greatest need in verse number 21. John chapter 8, verse 21, the Bible says, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Look at this. And ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world, because we know that Jesus is God. In verse 24, look what the Lord says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now notice in the conversation that he has with these Pharisees, how many times he makes this statement, ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. This is the need of humanity that we find in this passage of Scripture. You see, the reality is that we can either let Christ pay for our sins or we can pay for our sins for all eternity. And to die in our sins means to be separated from Christ and to spend eternity in hell. And here Jesus is saying the greatest need for humanity is to have their sin debt taken care of. We have a sin debt, the Bible says. And Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, this is important, this is serious. If you don't believe that I am He, the Messiah, the Savior, ye shall die in your sins. Now, in our text in John chapter 4, this woman had experienced marital and extramarital difficulties of the worst sort. There's no doubt in Sychar she would be probably the subject of gossip and ridicule. And yet Jesus says to her, give me to drink in verse number 7. I find this interesting. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator God, says in verse 7, give me to drink. Imagine for a moment, if we could, the Creator of the Nile saying, I'm thirsty. Imagine for a moment the Creator of the Mississippi saying, I need some water. Imagine the Creator of all the great lakes that we enjoy in this wonderful country saying, give me some water. We find in this passage of Scripture that Jesus, listen to me, Jesus wasn't concerned about water. Jesus was concerned about her sin. Do you understand this? Jesus was concerned about her sin. Jesus came to offer the forgiveness of her sin. He came to quench her thirst that this world cannot quench. Our world is busy trying to quench this thirst through religion, through a good life, through anything else that they can offer, material gain, popularity, riches, wealth, all of those things. But friend, listen, they cannot quench the thirst we have deep in our soul. And Jesus came to give this woman relief and quench that thirst that only He could quench. Number two, I want us to write it down, His promise for those who receive His gift. His promise for those who receive His gift. Look what the Scripture says in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, now notice that expression, the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Now notice that expression one more time. The Bible says, if thou knewest the gift of God. I think of how many people in our world today who need to know about the gift of God. Do you see it in the text? Jesus said, if you just knew about the gift of God, the gift of Jesus to all who believe, the Scripture says is living water. We find it in our text. It is an eternal well of water that springs up in those who believe. It's that satisfaction that fills our heart and that soul to know that our sins are forgiven and to know that we're on our way to heaven is the greatest truth in all of the world, for the wages of sin is death. Now, this is where the world gets so confused because they don't understand the difference between a wage and a gift. My son, a couple of weeks ago, he turned 10. And can you imagine the disappointment if I said to him, Alan, we have a wonderful birthday gift for you. Your mom and I worked really hard and we thought about it nice and long. And, you know, we just believe you're going to love this gift. It's a wonderful gift, Alan. You're going to really enjoy it. And to receive it, all you have to do is clean your room. Did I say Alan or Brandon? Alan, it's Brandon, actually, not Alan. Brandon turned 10. Alan is past 10. Can you imagine the disappointment in Brandon to have to go clean his room to get a birthday gift? By the way, to have to do that, that's not a gift, that's a wage. That's something that you earn because of what you've done. A gift is free. In fact, the Bible uses this in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. It says the free gift, the free gift. In other words, there's nothing you have to do to earn it. There's nothing you have to work toward. It's free. It's offered free by the Lord. Ephesians 2 verses 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. To take yourself out of the equation, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The reality is, if we have to do anything to receive the gift of eternal life, then it is not a gift. It is a wage. And yet Jesus said, if thou just knew the gift of God, the gift of eternal life, the gift that I want to offer to you, Jesus came because she was a sinner and she needed her sin debt to be taken care of. Now understand this in verse 9, that Jesus came to a world of indignation. The Bible says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Racial prejudice was a real problem in the Bible day. You know, in every generation, the Samaritans had Assyrian blood, and the Samaritans was between Judea and Galilee. Often people will say, well, Pastor, if I was just born in Bible days, you know, all my problems would be solved. Listen, through every generation, there has always been problems because of a sinful nature. And Jesus was dealing with prejudice, the same as prejudice is prominent or in our day as well. We see that the Lord Jesus was dealing with prejudice, and yet he comes to this woman of Samaria, and she's amazed. She's amazed that Jesus would come to her. You know, I'm glad for the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, it breaks down all prejudice. It breaks down all nationalities. It's for every creature, no matter the language you speak, no matter the country you were born in. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And so the gospel is for every creature, and Jesus came with that good news. But also, Jesus came to a world of iniquity. In verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Now, morally, this woman had been going downhill for some time. And yet Jesus met this woman where she was. And here we find her admitting that she's a sinner and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. I knocked on the door. I was doing door knocking and talking to people about the Lord. And I remember talking to one lady. I must have talked to her for 20 minutes. And I was showing her from the Bible how we have sinned against God. And I said to this lady, have you ever told a lie? You know, the Bible says that's sin. It's against the law of God. And if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all the point. And at the end of this conversation, 20 minutes had passed. I said to the lady, so do you believe that you sinned against God? And she goes, no. You know, listen to me, friend, no sin, no salvation. Save from what? Right? You need to admit the fact that you've sinned against God and you cannot save yourself. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Would you turn there? And I want us to understand something very important that the Bible teaches us as we think of this thought of Jesus coming to a world of iniquity. I want to just clear up what the Bible teaches here. Luke chapter 13, and look what the scripture says here. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Now notice what Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There in our day today, people are confused by this word repent. And they believe that repentance of sin is a work-based salvation, but the Bible doesn't teach this at all. You see, the reality is the Pharisees looked at the Galileans, and when they looked at the Galileans, they admitted that, yeah, they're terrible sinners. They're sinners, and they deserve to go to hell, but we're not sinners, or our sin is not that bad, or our life, we're living a good life. And Jesus said to these individuals, except ye repent. Now, the word repent in the Greek word, I'm not here to give you a Greek lesson, but the word repent in the Greek word means to think differently. To think differently. In Bible college, we were taught that the word repent means to think differently about yourself, your sin, and your Savior. The reality is Jesus is saying to these individuals, except you think differently about your sin, then you're going to end up in hell. Because you don't think that your sin is bad enough. You don't think that the life that you lived, that you're guilty before God. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9 and notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 9. Look what the Bible says. Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 40. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And think about the words of our Savior in verse 42. The Bible says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into and to enter halt into life, and having two feet, and be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 47, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." I believe the worm that is talking about in this passage of Scripture is their soul, where they will live forever and ever in the fiery judgment of God. Now, what is Jesus saying in this passage of Scripture? He's saying whatever is keeping you from coming to Him, then you need to think differently about that. Whether it's idolatry, whether it's sin in your life where you don't believe that you're a sinner, whatever is keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to think differently of that. It's a Bible word. The Bible says repent of your sin, repent of your idolatry. Whatever is keeping you from trusting Christ as your Savior, then you need to think differently about it. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Is this a works-based salvation? No, it has nothing to do with your salvation. It's preparing you to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord makes it clear in Luke chapter 13. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is talking about the various grounds or the soil to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to go through all the different soils, but I want us to notice what the Bible says about the good soil that receives the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says, "But that on the good ground are they." Now, we want to be the good ground. And when we give the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you know, when you're spreading seed, the seed is the word of God. You just throw out the seed of the word of God. It falls sometimes on thorny ground. It sometimes will fall on dried ground. And, you know, obviously we want it to fall on good ground, but every farmer knows they don't look at the ground and determine where they're throwing the seed. They just throw out the seed of the Word of God. And when you're passing out gospel tracts, you know, pass out the Word of God. Talk to people about Christ. But the Bible says the good ground are they. Now, notice the description of the good ground, which in an honest and a good heart. Now, why is it honest? Because they are honest before God. And they understand the truths of the Bible, and they understand that they have sinned against God, and they understand that idolatry, you know, that whatever they are worshiping needs to leave from their life in order for them to look to the one and true God. And they need to understand that they have sinned against God. Now, this is not reforming your life. Someone says, "Well, repent of your sin, just get everything all right." No, it's Christ that does that. But you need to understand that you've sinned against God, that you are guilty, as Jesus told the Pharisees, "Ye will die in your sins." This is a serious matter. By the way, the Pharisees didn't accept Christ as our Savior. Well, not some Pharisees did accept Christ. I mean, we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, Nicodemus accepted Christ. I believe he accepted Christ as his Savior. But the reality is that they were hard-hearted. And they did not have good ground for the gospel. They weren't honest before God. They thought they were good. They had religion, but they needed the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to be born again. And so the Bible says that Jesus Christ comes to a world of iniquity, but also he comes to a world in idolatry. Look what the Bible says in our text. Let's jump back there, John chapter 4, and look what the scripture says in verse number 20. John chapter 4 and verse 20. The Bible says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, the Samaritans had built a rival temple at Gerizim that was destroyed in about 108 BC. They had been rejected by the Jews during the days of Ezra. And here we find in this passage of scripture that this woman had denomination. Well, I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. Listen, denomination, it doesn't save you. There's no eternal life in a denomination. It's just a name. You know, I'm a Baptist. I believe through the centuries of what Baptists believed. I believe baptism by immersion because it's a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen, friend, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because I'm born again. I've asked Christ to be my Savior. And I want to give you a newsflash. There's people who are Baptists that are not going to heaven. And there's people who are not Baptists that are going to heaven. Denomination or denominationalism is not the pathway to eternal life. This woman had a denomination, but she didn't have the Savior. I hope you understand what the Bible's teaching. She had some religious arguments, but she didn't have the Savior. And so Jesus came to a world in idolatry. I want you to see, thirdly, his power to provide salvation. Now, salvation is something that only God can give. Salvation is a miracle. It is miraculous. It is the work of God to make someone a sinner, and that they are born again into the family of God from a sinner to a saint is by the power of God. And salvation cannot be manufactured. It's a miracle. And we find in the scripture that the Lord Jesus comes to this woman, and we find the power that is seen in Christ and his attributes. Look what he says in verse 21. Jesus saying unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Meaning Jesus came to the Jews, but the Bible says also to the Greek. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now notice this expression, the hour cometh. We know the fact of God's omniscience, that God knows everything. Have you ever thought about the fact that God knows everything from the beginning of time to the end of time? Nothing is new to God. God knows everything. And we find in this passage of scripture that Jesus here, the Lord Jesus, foretells the time when all worship would be changed. In fact, after his death, the emphasis of worship would not be to a place, but to a person. You know, we enjoy a wonderful building here. But I want you to know that this building is not Kitchener Baptist Church. You know, we are the body of Christ. And the reality is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The emphasis of worship is not a place. The emphasis of our worship is the person of the Lord Jesus. Glory to his name. All that Christ has done in our life. And all of mankind through Jesus would be able to worship Christ in spirit and in truth. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 14. 10 chapters ahead. John chapter 14. Look what the Bible says in verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse number 16. Let me just say this as the body of Christ. It is a wonderful blessing here at Kitchener Baptist Church to have people from various nationalities. You know, I believe that's what heaven's going to be like. The Bible says of different kindreds and different nations and different tribes and different languages all coming together to worship the Lord. And we have people from various countries and different language groups. And that's a wonderful blessing to me, because I believe that being a part of a church like that is being a part of what heaven's going to be like. This is what heaven's going to be like. And it's a wonderful blessing to be a part of the body of Christ. And we have the opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. In John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." That's a wonderful blessing. The Spirit of truth. He shall guide us into all truth. And we see the power is seen in the Lord's announcement in verse number 26 of John chapter 4, verse 26. Look what the Bible says in verse 26. The Bible says, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I am the Messiah. I like this. I am. Amen. I am. I am the God of heaven. I am the one that can wash away your sins. She says, we're waiting for the Messiah. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah. I that you're talking to am he. I am the answer to your greatest need. I am the one that can wash away your sin. The word Christ and Messiah are the same word. And Messiah is the Hebrew word, and Christ is the Greek word, and it means the anointed one. And here we see that Jesus accepts the term Messiah. He is the anointed one of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The woman at the well realized that she was in the very presence of the Messiah. And I love what the Bible says. She began to tell other people about him. Look what the Bible says in verse 28. I hope it helps us if we could look at it. Verse 28. "And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You see, she got excited about the things of the Lord. God help us today to get excited about the greatest thing in the world, our purpose of being born again, to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God works in our life and as we are obedient to him, you know, he brings us into these divine necessities to meet people, to talk to people. God help us today to be involved in this work. Over 300,000 people in this area. And listen, how many people are in churches today? God help us today to see the need. God help us today to do our part with the Spirit's help in preaching the gospel. Becoming like Jesus is about telling other people about him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the truth that we have. And we thank you for our church. We thank you for over 30 years of being involved in preaching the gospel. We thank you for our bus ministry and our missions program. And Lord, all of these opportunities that we have to be a part of something that is larger than ourselves. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to the Spirit of God as he guides us into all truth. And I pray, Father, as people come our way throughout this week, and we have opportunity to talk to various people, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to open our mouth and talk about you. Give us the words to say, I pray. And Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing upon us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say